Good morning, everyone. I'd like to say thank you to the elders for the opportunity to be here this morning to present to you what I've prepared. And thank you for the congregation and our visitors. You are our honored guests. Before we get started, let us enter into a word of prayer, please. Dear gracious Heavenly Father God, thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for this beautiful morning that you have blessed us with. Thank you for all the blessings you bestow on us each and every day of our lives, all the physical blessings, Heavenly Father, the rain that you have blessed us with, thank you. But we say thank you especially for all the spiritual blessings that we find in your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to, as we open thy word this morning, help us to keep it in context. Help us to properly divide it, Heavenly Father. As we reason your word, Heavenly Father, help us to apply it in our lives, in our daily walk. Help us to be encouragers to one another and not stumbling blocks. Thank you so much for loving us, and thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'd like to, my allergies have flared up. This morning, I'd like for us to think about about our influence on the world. The title of my lesson is Our Influence on the World. Every one of us is influencing someone, whether we want to or not, by the way we live our lives, the way we talk, the way we react to things, in our work, the way we suffer, the way we treat people around us. All of these things have an impression that we leave. In Romans chapter 14, verse 7, Romans 14, verse 7, God's word says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." So the real question is not that we have influence, but it's what kind of influence do we have? See, Jesus did not call us to merely exist in this world. He called us to follow him in such a way that our lives point others to God. And that begins with discipleship. Before Jesus called his followers, our brother read in Matthew chapter 5, before he called his followers to be salt and light, he called them to follow him. So before we can talk about the effect that we have on the world, we need to ask a more basic question. Are we following Christ? If you'll turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" See, a disciple is more than somebody that is learning facts, I guess is the best way to put it. The Greek word for disciple is a different word than what we think of a student or a pupil. You know, it's a teacher student relationship. We think of a classroom setting and that relationship between the teacher and the students. But the Greek word here, it's not similar to that. It's more of the pupil, the disciple, taking on the character or the traits or the beliefs of the teacher. A disciple follows, he trusts, and he obeys, and he becomes like the teacher. So the issue is not just whether we know something about Jesus. The issue is whether our lives are being shaped by Jesus. In Scripture, there are different disciples that are mentioned in the Bible. We have John the Baptist had disciples, and you'll find that in Matthew 9:14. The Pharisees had disciples, Matthew 22:16. And some of the Jews claimed to be disciples of Moses, John chapter 9, verse 28. But our concern is this: are we truly disciples of Christ? See, to be a disciple of Christ, it means we accept his word, we submit to his will, and follow his way. In other words, discipleship is not about information. It's about transformation. It's about letting Christ take his rightful place at the center of our lives. In the book of Luke, if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Luke 14, 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If you'll turn to the book of John, chapter 8, verse 31, John 8, 31. God's word reads, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" I should have told you to keep your finger on the book of Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. I should have kept my finger on Luke. "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" So if we're going to be disciples, we must deny ourselves. That's not self-denial. That's putting Christ first. It's follow him every day of our lives. Not occasionally, not when it's convenient. It's every day. So the world ought to be able to look at our lives and tell that Jesus rules our hearts. Christ must be, as I said, the center of our lives. Christ must be first in our decisions that we make. Christ must reign on the throne of our hearts. And see, when Christ is truly seen in us, then our influence becomes what Jesus says it ought to be. I guess that brings us to our title, our influence on the world. Let us turn back to the book of Matthew, where our brother was reading, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 16. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus gives us two pictures here, simple pictures, salt and light. And they both tell us the same thing, that a disciple of Christ is supposed to make a difference. First, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Think about what salt does. Salt, it serves as a preservative, doesn't it? In ancient times, it was like rubbed on meat and such to kind of delay the decay of things. And in in the same way, God's people are meant to be a preserving influence in the world, also to be kind of like a delay in the morally decaying world, so to speak. The presence of righteous people, preserves the wicked from God's wrath. If you'd like to turn to 2 Kings chapter 22 in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 22, no, I'm sorry, 2 Kings 22, verse 16 through 20. See, Judah was spared during the days of a good king, that good king being King Josiah. Verse 16 of chapter 22. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall be not quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Salt also is distinct. You know, think of something that you have tasted that's real salty. Peanuts, pretzels. You know, it has a very distinct flavor. You know, it's like just can't get enough salt on my eggs or something, you know. You can taste that it needs something. Well, Christians, just the way that salt cannot, salt's not like, all of a sudden I went blank, I apologize. Salt is not like any other of your seasonings, like pepper or oregano or anything like that. It is, nothing can take its place. Well, Christians cannot help the world if we become like the world. In Romans 12, 2, if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. God's word says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, salt creates also a thirst, doesn't it? And I guess that's what I was kind of thinking of too, about when I was thinking about peanuts and stuff like that. You know, when you eat a whole bunch of peanuts or pretzels, you got to get that bottle of water or soda pop or something. You know, so we are to be salt. So when people see us, they ought to see us, our actions. They ought to see peace in trials. They ought to see purity in temptations. They ought to see hope in suffering. That way they may begin to thirst for the God that we serve. See, disciples of Christ should preserve what is good, stand out from the world, and create a spiritual thirst for others. If we notice it back in Matthew chapter 5, if you'd like to turn back there, in verse 14, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, God's word says that you are the light of the world. Light is a picture of truth, purity, and guidance. See, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, Scripture says God is light. We also read in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 9, that Jesus came as the light of the world. In 2 Peter 1:19, God's truth, we understand, brings understanding and also exposes darkness. If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 8, Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. If you notice real closely, it says, but now you are light. You're light in the Lord. It doesn't mean that the light originated from you. What it's saying is that we ought to reflect the light of Christ. See, our job is not to make ourselves visible, but our job is to make Him visible. Just as the moon reflects the sun, disciples reflect the light of the Son of God into the world that has turned away. As I stand here before you, I was thinking of a captain of a ship, and as he's navigating in the dark, he sees the light where he's supposed to be safe harbor, but he doesn't see the actual lighthouse. He sees the light, if that gives you an example. See, light reveals. It exposes what darkness tries to hide. And light drives out darkness. Darkness cannot remain where light is shining. As I said earlier, light guides. It helps people see where to step next. That means the way we live matters. People are watching how we handle pressure, disappointment, temptation, and trouble. And when they see us walking in being consistent in a steadiness to our walk, walking with honesty, walking with kindness and a reverence for God, that light can help them find their way. We are called to reflect God's truth and expose darkness and guide others by our examples. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, Proverbs 4:18, God's word says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Back to our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 5. I lost my ribbon. Matthew 5. Verse 13. See, Jesus also gives a warning. He says that the salt can lose its usefulness. and a disciple can lose his spiritual influence. If our lives are filled with compromise, with hypocrisy, or the love of the world, our positive influence, it's going to grow weak. We must never forget who we represent. We represent Christ before the world. We represent his truth, we represent his church, and we represent the honor of God. Remember, the things that we do reflect and they influence the viewpoint of people out in the world. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Before we read, I just wanted to, because I wanted to say, and I overlooked this part, is because one of the quickest ways to lose our influence with the world is to say one thing and preach, is to say one thing and live another way. Hypocrisy, you know. And because what are we telling the world? We're telling the world that we really don't believe the message. In the book of Romans, in chapter 2, verse 17, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So if we excuse sin, if we soften the truth, and we blend into the world, we shouldn't be surprised when our influence disappears. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James 4, chapter 4, verse 4, God's word says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. As a disciple of Christ, we must protect our influence from hypocrisy, from compromise, and from the love of the world. So let us live with integrity. Let us live with confidence, with conviction. Let us live with a moral courage that is rooted and founded in God's word. Because see, our lives, they ought to strengthen our brethren, and they should also point the world to Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, God's word says, abstain from every form of evil. In Matthew chapter 5, back to our scripture reading, Jesus also said in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the goal of it all, is not that people admire us, but that they would glorify Father, the Father in heaven. You know, the world's not supposed to walk away impressed more with the servant than the master. If our light is shining the way that it should, you know, people should not end with us. They should be led to God. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 36, God's word says, Romans 11, 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Philippians 2, 15, God's word says, "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So let me ask you, what does the world see when it looks at you? I've looked in the mirror, I asked myself, and I continue to ask myself, does it see a disciple that follows Jesus? Does it see salt that still has its distinctiveness? Does it see the light that's still shining? Like it or not, our lives are speaking every day. You know, Jesus never said that it will be easy. In the verses before, verse 13 there in 10 and 11, it's the conclusion of the Beatitudes. Jesus tells his disciples that there'll be rejection, there'll be reviling, there'll be persecution. Verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake." Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they are blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. But even in a dark world, despite all this, we are called to shine. We see what our reaction is, what it should be to hardship. Our reaction should be to the reviling, should be to rejoice. And it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Our emotional reaction is to rejoice with continual gladness. And you must say, well, why? Well, in that same verse, chapter 12, it tells you why. For great is your reward in heaven. That is why. So let us be faithful. Let us follow Christ daily. Let us walk as children of light. And let us live in such a way to influence the world around us. If we do that, then by God's grace, we will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Every Christian has influence, and that influence should point others to Christ. If you have not responded to the gospel, we read in the Bible that we are to hear God's word. Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must believe. Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Then we must repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then we must confess, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then we must be baptized. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But it doesn't end there. We must be faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you are a child of God that needs repentance or need of the prayers of the congregation, we ask you at this time to please step forward as we stand and sing this song.